Our reading this morning is taken from Leviticus chapter 25. That's in the Old Testament. Not a book that many people rejoice in reading. A lot of rules and regulations. As soon as you've read three or four and go on to the next five or six, you've forgotten the first three or four. So it's one of those books that people tend to skip, but it's a very important book in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what sows of itself, or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hard worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off seven Sabbaths of years, seven times 7 years, so that the seven Sabbaths of years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what sows, what grows of itself, or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property." Amen. And we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Jubilees mark a milestone in the reign of a monarch, celebrating their life and their service. The naming of these celebrations follows the tradition of wedding anniversaries. 25 years is a silver jubilee, 50 years a golden jubilee, 60 years a diamond jubilee, and as we know from the Queen's extraordinary reign, 70 years on the throne is a platinum jubilee. But there's a more important jubilee, a biblical jubilee. We're told in Genesis 2, verse 2, "By the seventh day God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God rested the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work, creating that he had done." So the first Sabbath day was a day of rest for God. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, when God gave Moses the commandment, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." So the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest for men and women. And the Israelites on that day could re-energize themselves for the next week's work. Sabbath rest was important to God. Sabbath day rest was so important that nobody got away with it. Numbers chapter 15, there was a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath. When he was found, he was brought to Moses, who prayed to God to know what to do. And God said, "This man must surely be put to death." And he was taken outside the camp and stoned. Now, if the Sabbath is important, how much more important would Leviticus 25, 1-7 be? The nation of Israel had not long been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were at Mount Sinai and were about to enter the promised land. Moses was up the mountain getting the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the civil and the religious laws, ceremonial laws that were to govern them as God's people. In Leviticus, God instructed the Israelites to observe the Sabbath to the Lord. They were to work the fields for 6 years, but on the seventh year, they were to do no work on the land, neither sow nor reap. The land was to rest, to allow God to replenish it with all the minerals they had taken out of it the previous 6 years. So every 7 years, the land was to have a rest. Where am I? Yeah, that's where I am. Not only did the land have a rest, the people and their animals rested. They continued to do what was necessary, like repair their buildings and build new buildings. But they were not allowed to do any plowing, sowing, or harvesting. And without the pressure of agricultural work, they were to rest. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1, as it says on the screen, at the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Cancel means to wipe out, put a line through it, forget it. And not only were they to cancel debts, Deuteronomy 15 says, if any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you 6 years, in the seventh year, you must let them go free. Not only that, you're not to send them away empty-handed. So they've been your slave for 6 years, and then you're to let them go freely and give them some sort of compensation. There are three reasons for them to be generous and open-handed. One was an appreciation to God's kindness and blessing. God had been good and kind to them, and they in turn should show that to their servants. Secondly, it was a thank you to God, to show their appreciation for his deliverance from their national slavery in Egypt. And it was an act of obedience. Now that called for a lot of faith and wasn't something that would be easy. Not only stop working and producing crops of the year, they had to set their workers free. We have seen that since COVID. A large majority of the Eastern European workforce went home to escape the pandemic. But they didn't come back. It meant food producers weren't able to reap their crops, which rotted in the ground. Perhaps that's what God had been doing. Resting the land. Replenishing the ground. Resting the people. I'm not saying it is, but it's worth a thought. Whether it is or not, how many farmers would be willing to stop for a year in obedience to God, pay off their workers, and rely on the previous year's crops? Not many today, I'm sure. Also, in the Sabbath year, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, at the end of every 7 years, in the year for canceling debts, during the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read his law before them in their hearing. What a Bible study that would have been. Nothing like a church service today. We come here for an hour and we endure it. Sometimes we enjoy it for an hour. They came to the temple and they stood while the priests and the Levites read the law. After the exile, when Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to build the walls, we are told in chapter 8, 1 and 2, when the seventh month came, now you remember God decided that the day of Jubilees would start in the seventh month. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns in the Sabbath year, all personal debts were cancelled. All the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the priest of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which is Deuteronomy, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the Watergate in the presence of the men, women, and others who would understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. How would you like me to start at 8 o'clock in the morning and just read a Bible, and read a Bible, and read a Bible until noontime, and you just sit there? What a great day that would be. Getting God's word. That's when they were called to exercise their faith. That's why the start, that was the start of the Sabbath year. And although they were called to stop work for a year, cancel all debts and set their servants free, they did it after hearing the book of the law. It took a lot of faith for the people to trust God for their daily food. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. During that Sabbath year, they surely needed the encouragement from the word of God to sustain them and help them obey God's command. During that year, they learned what it meant to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." They couldn't go out and reap the crops. It wasn't there. And they depended on God even for their daily bread. I wonder how many of our persecuted brothers and sisters pray that every day. I believe it's because of their faith in the Word of God. Even if they only have one Bible in the church, or a Bible book in their home, or maybe only a chapter. And yet, like the Israelites in Nehemiah, they love the Word of the Lord. Sadly, we have so many Bibles lying on a shelf or in a drawer that we tend to take it for granted. We have no biblical evidence the Israelites celebrated the Sabbath year. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 25, "Because you have not listened to my words, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we're told, "He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power." It's a basic principle of life that whatever you rob of God, you never keep to enjoy yourself. Whatever you rob from God, you can't enjoy it. I remember years ago, a bill came in. And instead of giving my tithe into the church, I paid the bill. But then a week or two later, I was unable to pay my mortgage. To my shame, that went on for months. But then when I paid back what I owed God, the bills were quite easy to pay. By disobeying the law of the Sabbath year, the Jews robbed themselves not only of spiritual blessing. Can you imagine what God could have done for them if they had obeyed the Sabbath day, the Sabbath week? But they lost the strength of the land to reproduce. They lost their servants and the strength of their animals. Yes, they had their harvest, but they lost the blessing of renewal that they would have had if they'd allowed the land to lie fallow and their workers to rest. They also lost the blessing of "it is better to give than to receive." They always had poor relatives and neighbors and couldn't meet their needs. And they robbed God of his glory. When other nations could have seen how good God was to his people if they'd obeyed and never lacked. It was a costly mistake on their part, and they paid for it, especially when God took them into captivity and they lost everything for 70 years, and God gave the land rest. Sabbath day of rest for God. Sabbath day of rest for man. Sabbath year for the land, and a Sabbath of Sabbaths. This is where we have this special jubilee, much more important than any earthly jubilee for a queen, much more glorious and blessed than any celebration we have here on earth. Just think of the hundreds and hundreds of street parties today. Today, even now, we come to church, hundreds of thousands of people are reveling in the things of the world. And it won't be just a cup of tea after a while, or a bottle of Coke and some sandwiches and buns. And again, I'll thank those who put together
our own little celebration. I have to admit, I was quite concerned when I saw Rebecca sitting with a glass of wine in her hand. It scared me. What are these people up to? But today, we'll develop into all sorts of drunken revelry before the night's out. Sometime during the day or night, the drugs will be taken. Fights will start somewhere. Maybe even murder, beatings, maybe both men and children. And tomorrow, the news programs will be expounding what a wonderful day it was to round off the Queen's Jubilee. Overall, it will be a great weekend of celebration of a great lady and her service to her people and our nation. But when you truly understand what a Jubilee is and will be, this weekend is nothing to compare. The word Jubilee occurs six times in between verses 8 and 17. It comes from the Hebrew word Yovel, referring to a ram's horn that was used as a trumpet. This trumpet is called a shofar. It was used to mark Jewish religious occasions, including the one observed every 50 years and known as a year of Jubilee. Each new year opened with the blowing of the horn on the first day of the seventh month. You remember, that's when Nehemiah held the sacred assembly. And 10 days later, the people celebrated the Day of Atonement by fasting and repenting and offering required sacrifices. And every 50th year, the horns were blown again to announce the year of Jubilee. It would require a great deal of faith in God for the people to celebrate that year, which is why they never did. The previous year, the 49 years was a Sabbath year, so no crops. Then the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, when no work was done, and again, no crops. And then the first year of the new cycle, when no work was done, they will have no crops because there was nothing sown in the previous year and they would have to wait for what they sowed that year to grow. God would not fail them, but their faith failed. In fact, it did, or else they just blatantly disobeyed God. Their obedience and faith involved a few things. First of all, it involved repentance in verse 9. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the earth on the seventh month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. It's significant that Jubilee started with the Day of Atonement, a day of repentance and atonement for sin. We haven't seen much repentance this weekend. It's been praise and glory and a bit of worship for the Queen. And an excuse for a party. Excuse to build up man. The Jews were commanded to deny themselves and not to do any work, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed is to make atonement for all the members of the community. The Israelites were to repent and get right with God. If their hearts were not right with God, it's unlikely they would release their slaves or turn over their land to the Lord. Our relationship with God determines our relationship with other people. How can we expect to win others from Christ when our own hearts are not right? In the little booklet you'll get a little later, you'll be encouraged with the promises the newly crowned Queen made 70 years ago. On her first Christmas broadcast, 1952, I remember it well, she emphasized her dedication to the role. She said, "Pray that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." And over the past 70 years, she's done that. Whatever has come and whatever has gone, she has faithfully denied herself for the sake of the nation and for the sake of God. And as a result of her relationship with God, she has been faithful to her people and has been a good queen. Secondly,
There's release.
I'm really gone now. I'm way past that. Sorry, folks.
There's release. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. And in verse 13 it says, in this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. Servants or slaves were people who had fallen in hard times and sold themselves to another person. At the start of the year of Jubilee, they were to be released from their servitude so that they could return to their own home and their own family. And then in 30, rest. The 50th year shall be a Jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows by itself or harvest the untended vines. They were forbidden to carry out their normal duties or live in whatever the land produced. That gave both them and the land an extra year of rest. They had to rely on the Lord to keep His promises to supply enough food for 3 years. That would have been hard, but with faith, they would have proved the Lord. We too often talk about serving the Lord, and there's no better privilege. But above all, God wants us to rest in Him. We're very good at rushing about, doing the shopping, going to work, cleaning the house, washing the car, visiting family, making sure the bills are paid, all the normal tasks of daily life. And even at the end of the day, we try to crush in something else we've forgotten or didn't get time to do. Sadly, sometimes we end up in a day without even opening our Bible. Even in our Christian service for God, we have to be at that meeting. We have to make preparation for that service or for that event. Someone drops out and you panic and you feel you have to do that job too. Nobody can do a job as well as you, so instead of asking, you cram it in. And all the time you're getting tired. Too much like Martha. You remember when Jesus came to her house and she busied herself making a meal for the Master? When she got frustrated, she complained to Jesus about Mary, who was doing nothing. And Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part. And what was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Instead of rushing round and round, we need to be resting at Jesus' feet, listening instead of doing. Yes, we need to be doing, but the better place is resting in the Lord. But rest only comes after repentance, on the Day of Atonement, when their sins were forgiven. You ever notice that when you know you're not right with God, there's no peace? And yet, as soon as you bring it to the Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding, but only on the basis of sins forgiven. If you're not saved today, every time you come into this church, your heart and conscience is touched. And you don't really have that peace. You try to put it out of your mind. You try to make excuses. You try to convince yourself, I'm okay, I've got time. But that deep down peace in your heart just isn't there, and your heart cannot find rest. And above all, you know that if you're going to have that peace, if you want the rest only God can give, it's only yours when you repent and turn to Christ for salvation. Fourthly, it's also restoration. I don't know what's happening here. That moved on its own. That last one. Restoration, in verse 13, is the year of Jubilee. Everyone is to return to their own property. God owned the land, but in His grace He leased it to His people. It wasn't personally theirs. They were strangers in the land. And to be sure of what God had given them, the year of Jubilee allowed them to get back what they owned so that they could pass it on to their children and their children's children. And we're the same. We're strangers here. We're citizens of heaven. And what we have here is only temporary. We are passing through. And what we will have will all be left behind. But that makes us think.
What am I leaving behind for my children, my family, my friends? Is it your money? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your name? What about your testimony? Your lifestyle? Conversation? Your actions and your reactions? The example you are to others? And as a result, those people might just get their eyes onto Jesus and be saved. He's the only one who can set people free spiritually. Set them free from sin. The gospel is good news to the poor. Their debts have been paid and they're completely set free. This poor man has been set free from sin. All they have to do is receive the Savior and rest in the finished work of Calvary. However, a poor Jew who had to sell himself or his property in order to stay alive didn't have to wait until the year of Jubilee to gain his freedom, because redemption is at hand. At any time, a family member, a kinsman, who was willing and able to pay the price, could redeem him. All he had to do was go to the kinsman and ask him to clear his debts, to redeem him. The classic example is the law of the kinsman redeemer is recorded in the book of Ruth. Ruth and Naomi were widows of two Israelites. They come back to Bethlehem from Egypt. After a while, Naomi realized that Boaz, whose land Ruth was working in, was a relative of her and Ruth's dead husband. That made him eligible to buy back their property. When Ruth asked him to redeem her, he told her there was another nearer kinsman, but if he couldn't redeem her, then he, Boaz, would do it. The other man couldn't do it. So Boaz redeemed both Ruth and her inheritance and then married her. Every person who ever lived except the sinless Son of God has a debt to pay. But he can't pay it. He has nothing to offer that's good enough to redeem or cancel the debt of sin. In which case, we need our own kinsman redeemer to pay the price on our behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself sinless human flesh and became our kinsman. Hebrews 2 verse 5, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by the fear of death. In other words, he paid the price of our redemption that God demanded. Only he was able to do it, and he was willing to do it. And he did it by dying on the cross. And when he did, he cried out, "It is finished." The sacrifice had been made once for all. The price had been paid. And now poor sinners like you and me can go free. And not only did he redeem us, he also gave us a share in his inheritance. Queen Elizabeth has done something no other ruling monarch has done in the United Kingdom. She's achieved 70 years of platinum jubilee on the throne. She served faithfully with a sense of duty to her subjects. But even she did not determine that. Romans 13. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. It was God who put her in that position. Why would a king abdicate? Edward VII did, and his brother George VI, the Queen's father, became king. He died at a relatively early age, and the Queen acceded the throne aged 25. Only God could do that. It was established by God. And the good news is, she knows that. Just before her coronation, she said, "I have not chosen this office for myself. He has appointed me to it, and I go to be consecrated to it by him." But even this platinum jubilee, great and unique as it is,
is nothing compared to the year of Jubilee when Christ Jesus took on human flesh in order to become our kinsman redeemer, to pay the price of our freedom and to set us free from the slavery of sin. It's nothing compared to that. The devil had us in his grip. We were in bondage to him. And without Jesus Christ, there was nothing we could do to be set free. But thank God for his grace and our own personal day of atonement. The day, the moment you were saved and were set free from sin by the grace of God. Before I finish, there's just one more Jubilee to come. We're already living in the last of the Sabbath of Sabbaths. We've already been set free spiritually. We have repented and we have been released from the bondage of Satan and sin. We didn't do it ourselves, we couldn't. But we have been redeemed by our kinsman redeemer. He paid the price. And as a result, the peace that passes all understanding is ours, and we can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot settle. We don't belong here. We have an inheritance waiting for us. It's guaranteed. And one day soon the Lord Jesus, the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, is coming back to usher in another Jubilee. Not a platinum Jubilee, but an eternal Jubilee. When we will live with him in the reward he's preparing for us in heaven even now. And what a celebration that's going to be. Praising and worshipping God with the angels and the redeemed who have gone on before. Until then we wait and we rest on him until the time we finally and are perfectly restored in Christ.